Well, amen to that. What a wonderful song. When was that? Who wrote that? Is that a Getty song? So when was that? Does it give a date? So there's a great example, folks. You know, I'm baffled by the fact that the church, one thing the church has struggled with in the last several decades are this confusion over music, and you know, I want to sing those old hymns, and we just don't sing those old hymns anymore. And I love those, and we need to sing those. But this song was written by the Gettys, and in 2006. And if you listen to the words of that, you know that's powerful. There, you sang a prayer to the Lord. That's the advantage and the great thing about some of the newer music is. If it comes from the Gettys, it's good. I'm not trying to plug them specifically, but they're people who get it. Keith and his dear wife, Kristen, I think, isn't it, Chip, that get it. So thank you for singing that. And, you know, I love all music, especially that kind of music, especially when we're singing a prayer to the Lord. But I get to get moving. We may go five after here. I don't know. I'll try to move along here, but... I love doing the Lord's Supper. You know, we ought to be prepared to do things differently. I'll tell you what, 99% of the time in my ministry, we did it after the sermon. But the Bible doesn't say we have to do it after the sermon, does it? We did it before the sermon. We plowed some unplowed ground. We did things differently. And that was wonderful. I love the way that was handled. So thank you, those that made that possible. All right, let's launch into the message. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a singer by the name of Joni Mitchell. Anybody remember her? Oh, good. So, you know who I'm talking about. Well, she went to Hawaii for the first time. She was living in the smog-filled jungle of Los Angeles, and, well, I got to get out of this place. So she went to Hawaii, and she was there in her motel, and she was looking out over that crystal blue Pacific, the swaying palm trees, and lo and behold, she looked down and saw this ugly gray parking garage that messed up everything. And you know what she thought? They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. Oh my goodness. Big yellow taxi. You know that song? It's been around for like 50 years. Anybody remember that song? It's a lot. It's there. I mean, it's not my favorite song. It's a song, but it's survived the test of time, and several singers have done that since then. But as we think about that song, I gave you that illustration for a reason, because thousands of years before that song was written, Adam and Eve, as that bitter aftertaste of forbidden fruit lingered on their tongues, must have thought, oh my goodness, what have we done? We were in paradise, and now look what's happened. Because you see, in response to their disobedience, God banished them from the garden. They exchanged the bliss of Eden for a life of pain and toil. Did you get that? They exchanged the bliss of Eden for a life of pain and toil. Yet as significant as their punishment was, listen to this very carefully, as significant as their punishment was in real time, being banished from the paradise of Eden, that punishment, what happened as a result of that, is infinitely more significant. What happened to them pales in comparison to the infinitely more significant influx of sin that came into the world. Original sin, and thus banishment from God. One of the key tenets of the Christian faith, and by the way, we continue on with this series of Faith Essentials. I put some more books out there. I'm not getting any money from this. It's going back to the church. But if there's anyone that you think needs a refreshing course, needs a clear explanation of what it means to be a follower of Christ, you give them and their moors where they came from. But anyway, it's significant. So the question is that we ask ourselves at a time like this, how could God's plan have taken such a turn? How could God's plan have taken such a turn? They were there in the bliss of Eden, and yet God's plan took a significant turn. You could say, well, the devil made them do it. The devil made them do it. He took on the form of a serpent, and he deceived them. Let's go back a little further. Let's go back a little further. Satan, the devil, didn't start out that way. Do you know that? This is where I say this is a teaching time, even more than a preaching time. Satan, the devil, did not start out bad. He started out good, if you know what I mean. Satan, the devil, was originally whom? Lucifer. Lucifer. Who was Lucifer? Lucifer is the shining one. Lucifer is the light bearer. Now, I don't know that you can go chapter and verse on this, but if you use a little sanctified imagination and look at those who've studied this, it is accepted by many that Lucifer was the chief angel of heaven. He was the light bearer. He was the shining one. He was the praise leader of heaven. What an honorable position. But listen to this very carefully. Instead of being there for God, he decided, I want to be like God. Did you hear what I said? Instead of saying, I'm going to be there for God in this honorable position, I want to be like God. It all went to his head. And as a result, he was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels, and thus they have become his demons, his henchmen. You say, where are you getting all of this, Pastor? Look at Isaiah chapter 14. The Bible says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. Go back and study it and read about it. If you've never done this, the origin of Satan, he didn't start out that way. He started out good, but he turned bad. And the tragic thing is, there will never be an opportunity for him to turn good. What prompted him? Well, anyway, so there you have it. So Satan is cast out of heaven. But you may ask yourself, we're going to use a little sanctified imagination here. What prompted this? Well, many believe that it was his jealousy of Adam and Eve. Maybe you've never had that thought before. Think about it. You had creation, and then you had the crown jewel of creation, whom? Adam and Eve. What does the Bible say about Adam and Eve? They were created in the image of God. Lucifer wasn't created in the image of God, but Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And many speculate he never got over this. He was jealous of this. He was cast out of heaven into the garden, and there he lay, if you will, looking for an opportunity to seek revenge. Looking for an opportunity to seek revenge. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, give us that. Left to rehash and regret his decision, he waited for that opportunity. Let me read 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the tree of the trees of the garden we may eat, all of them, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves make a mental note of that. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Speak through me, Lord. This is such important biblical truth that we need to absorb. Speak through me. Anoint my words, Lord. May they be just saturated with truth and insight. In Christ's name, amen. Paradise postponed. Paradise postponed. Why do I say postponed? Because it's coming back, folks. It's coming back. One day, all believers, along with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, are going to assemble once again on the new earth. Heaven is not our eternal destination. It's the new earth. And we're going to get to that one day. But that's not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of this sermon is to expose Satan for who he is. And he doesn't like it. I've had some difficulties this week. And I look back and I know the reason. Because Satan despises being exposed. He wants to be able to operate incognito. But when we expose him, he hates it. We're exposing him today because first I want you to notice that deception takes place. So I remember in my high school, we were the Owensboro Red Devils. Can you imagine that? The Owensboro High School Red Devils. And there was this little statue that set out in the quadrangle of a little man in a red suit and a pitchfork. That's how we picture the devil. Do you think that's what he looked like when he came to Eve on that day? Not on your life. He was a crafty serpent. No doubt a beautiful animal, one of the more beautiful animals, and he came to deceive. And Jesus said he was what? A liar and the father of lies. Gosh, there's so much to say, and I'm trying to watch my timer, but you need to listen carefully. Satan was a liar and the father of lies, and he's the accuser. He is the deceiver. So he went to Eve, and he told his very first lie when he said what? You will not surely die. Now, that was a big, fat lie, wasn't it? He said, Eve, you'll not surely die. But they did. Not only did they die physically, they weren't going to die. They were going to live and live, and yet they died physically. But worse than that, they died spiritually. You see, physical death is bad, and we mourn physical death, and we don't even like talking about physical death. But that's the first death. The second death, spiritual death, is infinitely worse. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You see, they died literally. They died spiritually. And I want to tell you, beware of Satan's lies. He is the master deceiver. We live in a time when lies abound, don't they? Prosperity gospel and preachers, and those are proclaiming what itching ears want to hear. I could go on the rest of the morning talking about this, but beware of Satan's lies. He is the great deceiver. The Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. There's only one way to heaven. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Satan is the master deceiver. And I want to tell you, most people, not just a few, but most people, the masses of the 6 or 7 billion people that are alive on the earth today have been deceived. And the reason that they have been deceived, because Satan is the master deceiver. So deception. But I want you to notice another little tool in Satan's toolbox, another little arrow in his quiver, and that is the tool of doubt. Notice what he does in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, he asks Eve, did God really say? You know what Satan wants to do? He wants you to doubt your faith in Christ. He wants you to doubt if you really had a salvation experience. I've asked people, are you saved? Will you go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I think so. I'm not sure. Why aren't you sure? The Bible says, I write these things to you, believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you are saved. You should know, and you don't have to doubt. But Satan wants us to doubt. And Eve, he created doubt in her mind and said, this is just a little extra, won't cost you a thing, but maybe you haven't noticed this before. God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you would die. That's what Eve said God said. Is that what God said? God didn't say a word about not touching. You see how it happens? Eve wasn't there when those words were originally presented. So if you wonder why Satan took the strategy he took, one reason was Eve wasn't really there. And no doubt, as one commentator said, the devil was emboldened when he realized that Eve wasn't really quoting exactly what God said. He thought, aha, I found a chink in the armor. She's not even really sure what God said, so I think I've got her right where I want her. Doubting. Folks, beware of doubting. Boy, I don't know about you, but this is the time we could doubt, isn't it? God, where are you? You know, this virus is going on and on. We thought it was about over, and it keeps coming back. And it's not only that, but it's all this social unrest, Lord. And it's all this ugly election, all these things going on. Or, God, are you really there? Are you really working? It's easy to doubt. But I just have to remember those challenging words. Remember what Jesus told Thomas? Well, I don't want to be irreverent. I don't want to seem harsh. But this is what the Holy Spirit says to me. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Stop doubting and believe. Maybe that's the message we need to hear today. If I offended you, I'm sorry. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. They came from the very lips of Jesus to his disciple Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Peter started out walking on water, but then he doubted, and he began to sink. So we see it is a tool of Satan. So deception, oh, it's all around. Doubt, it's all around. Ah, but then there's desire. Genesis chapter 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to her eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. You know what I thought about immediately when I read this? Immediately when I thought about this, I thought about King David. Do you remember King David? Sure you do. He wrote a lot of the Bible. King David was walking around on the roof of his palace. It was springtime, and the Bible infers that he really should have been out fighting. But he'd gotten to the point where he let other people go out and fight his physical battles. So he remained back at the palace. He looked down, and what did he see? A beautiful young lady by the name of Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And he thought, you know, he was a powerful guy. He got whatever he wanted. When he said jump, people said, how high? And so he decided, I want that young lady. And so he got what he wanted, and he committed adultery. And then he committed murder to try to cover it up. It was all a matter of desire. Did God forgive him? Yes. Look in Psalm 32. Look in Psalm 51. These are detailed descriptions of David's confession. God forgave him, but you know what? He did not shield him from the consequences of sin. David's family was very dysfunctional. If you want to look at Absalom and the others. And one of the reasons is, I'm convinced, it's because of this incident right here. But you see, desire, we have to be so careful, because Eve saw that and she desired that. You see, David, there were a sea of yeses, but he chose a no. Eve was in a garden where there were an abundance of trees. All of these trees, the fruit from these trees, are available to you except that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that sits in the middle of the garden, you shall not touch its fruit. But what did she do? She did. Isn't that just like us as humans? We live in a world where there is a sea of yeses. God says yes, God says yes, God says yes. But we're intrigued by the no. We're intrigued by the no. There's a sign up on that wall that says wet paint, or on this railing right here that says wet paint, do not touch. What are we going to do? We're going to do it anyway, aren't we? Just out of here. I'm just being curious. I was just messing around. I mean, be careful. Desire, we know sin takes us to a place that we never intended to go and keeps us longer than we ever intended to say. So let's kind of catch up where we've got about 10 minutes to go, but lots of stuff here in a short period of time. But we're talking about original sin. We're talking about the fall of man. We're giving the reason why that little six-month-old grandchild of mine that seems like an angel was born a sinner, conceived in sin. David said, surely in sin my mother conceived me. There's deception, there's doubt, there's desire, but then there was a price to pay. This is where we're going to have to move along pretty swiftly. These are all sermons within themselves, but I want you to notice the curses. What are the consequences? Sin has consequences. Has sin been paid for? Yes. Does God forgive us of our sins? Yes. Did Jesus die on the cross to wash away our sins? Yes. But nevertheless, understand this. Sin has consequences. What consequences, preacher? Well, look at the consequences for the serpent. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Now listen to this. We're going all the way back to Genesis. I'd say Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Why do you say that? Jesus is right here in Genesis chapter 3. God says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, what does that mean? Jesus was bruised on the heel. Did he stay dead? No, he rose from the grave. He was battered and bruised and beaten beyond the point of recognition, but he rose 3 days later with a glorified body. Sure, he still bears those scars. But he was bruised on the heel. What happened to Satan? We have it right here. The Bible says he shall bruise you on the head. Go ahead and read the last chapter, folks. What happened? Satan ultimately is going to be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He's not there yet. The battle is over. The victory has been won, but I say there's still brush fires. He's still alive and kicking and rearing up his ugly head, and he's the prince of the power of the air. We're living in any enemy-occupied territory, but please understand, his head has been bruised. He has been destroyed. There are consequences. Sin. What about for creation? I think people sometimes miss this. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. I've said this before. Who are my garden people out here? I've already said this once in my time. Any gardeners? Sure. You got here, and you put up a little patch of land, you bring it in, and you till it, and you just leave it. What's it going to grow? Beautiful flowers? No. Thorns and thistles and weeds and all sorts of things that are really undesirable. You see, understand this. Maybe not all of you have really gotten a grasp on this, but when man fell, creation fell. Did you know that? Hurricanes, earthquakes, mudslides, tsunamis, tornadoes, these fires that are going on right now in California, it wasn't intended to be that way in the beginning. And it will not be that way on the new earth. You understand that? Creation groans for the redemption. When man fell, creation fell. This virus that we're going in, it is a result that God caused it. I said, man, no, he didn't cause it. He allowed it. It is a result of sin entering into the world. It wasn't meant to be that way. There will be no deadly or viruses on the new earth. For now, until Jesus comes and that battle is won at the Battle of Armageddon, and then he ushers in the millennial kingdom, we're going to keep dealing with things like this. Because when man fell, creation fell. And alongside the roses and the beautiful flowers that grow, thorns and thistles grow as well. Verse 23, ultimately man bore the consequences, right? Man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and how he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Mankind suffered not only physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God that could only be reunited through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we got about 3 or 4 more minutes. Don't miss this. Just take a breather, because there's some stuff here that I think I missed growing up. I might have even missed in 4 years of seminary and beyond. Verse 24 says, he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of the garden. You know what he did? He kicked them out of the garden, and then he put angels there to keep them from re-entering. And, you know, I just didn't think about it. I just didn't really study it. I mean, I think all growing up, all through those years of seminary, I thought, gosh, God, couldn't you have just cut them a little slack? I mean, you punished them through eternal separation. You punished them through physical and spiritual death. And you won't even let them venture back into the garden now and then? Boy, was I wrong. Because if they had gone back, listen very carefully, if they had gone back into that garden and eaten from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened? What would have happened? They would have remained forever lost in their trespasses and their sins. Did you hear that? You see, I thought God is punishing them. No, God, in his grace and mercy, was protecting them. Did I hear an amen in that? He was protecting them. They would have remained lost forever and ever. They would have been in the same condition as Satan and his henchmen, his demon fallen angels. They can never repent. They don't have that opportunity. We do. All the lost people that still remain on this earth have an opportunity for redemption. As one commentator said, they would have become like fallen angels, incapable of death and forever locked into the guilt and penalty of their sin. It would have been impossible to renew them to repentance. Wow. I believe that. I believe God knows he wasn't necessarily punishing them. He was protecting them. Even right away, even on the heels of disobedience and original sin, if you will, God was providing a way of protection. That's not all. We're going to end with this. Right on time. Don't miss this. Verse 21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This is something else that I think I missed growing up. This is something else that I don't even know if they taught me in the seminary. Garments of skin. Wait a minute. They had already made something for themselves. What was that? Leave. Boy, you saw how that turned out, didn't you? What is the difference? Leaves would last for just a little while, and they would wither away. That's no sacrifice. That plant would continue to grow and put out more and more leaves. You say, what are you talking about? Some of you all know this. Some of you, this is all review. Cain and Abel, just the next chapter or two later, Cain came with a sacrifice of what? Plants. Abel came with what? What did Abel come with? Sheep. You see the difference? Don't miss this. I interpret it this way. What is the difference? We just observed the Lord's Supper, and we just observed that cup. And there was a sacrifice of what? Blood. God says, Adam and Eve, those leaves that you fashioned for yourself are inadequate. That's not going to cover up your sin. It's going to take the skin of animals. Can you take the skin of animals without sacrificing the life of the animal? There is a shedding of blood. Which all points to what? What does it point to? The cross of Jesus Christ. We can't offer a plant sacrifice. We offer a human sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We go back and it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. But God said, that's not going to work, is it? That's not going to work. A contribution won't cut it. There's got to be a sin. And the ultimate sacrifice was made when Jesus gave his life on the cross. And I'm so glad we didn't plan it that way, but this day was set aside for the observance of the Lord's Supper. So as we finish this service, you ask yourself, do I know him? Have I been forgiven of my sins? And then you ask yourself, you know, am I walking in a way worthy of him? But beware of the devil. He doesn't want you to know how he operates. He likes to operate incognito. He likes to operate behind the scenes. He's responsible, but he doesn't want you to know that. But I'll end with these words from Scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we just say a collective, get thee behind us, Satan. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. You're trying to rob us of abundant life. You're trying to steal our joy. And we're not going to let you do that. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that battle was won on the cross 2,000 years ago, and we gather to celebrate that each and every Sunday. Lord, these things we pray for.